The more older I get, the better it gets. I remember when I was 19 years old, I just started in full-time ministry. I had a lot in me at the time that I thought I knew. You have a lot of zeal and a lot of hunger and a lot of ideas when you're 19. When you're young, it's mostly theory because you haven't experienced things you had to walk through. You know, faith is something you walk through more than what you know. Amen. Knowing God is good, but experiencing Him is best. And so I remember at 19, being in full-time ministry, that I was frustrated because already there was healings and miracles in the services that I did, but there was also a lot of dysfunction because I was raised heathen. So I remember being frustrated because I wanted people so much to respect me, and I found that people respected the anointing on me, and they respected the ministry that I did, but they didn't respect me because I was 19. You don't respect a 19-year-old. They're 19. Respect is something that has to be earned. Anyways, I decided, or realized at that time, that there was an amount of respect that I was looking for that didn't come from the spiritual side, that had to come from the natural side of me. And that only comes with seasoning, with maturity, with growing. That if I pursued my image of myself only through my spiritual activities, that I would never get the other side, which was just as important. And see, at that age, I decided I wanted people to respect me not just for the anointing that was on me, but for the character that I had. Character doesn't come by laying on hands. Character doesn't come by sitting in services. Character doesn't come by transference. Character comes by little decisions every day to be a better man, to be a holier man. The righteousness that God has given us is a gift from Him. You can never be more righteous than you are today. And you were never less righteous. You know, the moment you were born again, you're as righteous as you can ever get. You're already perfect in your righteousness. But holiness, you know, you've heard me say that righteousness is God's gift to us, but holiness is our gift to Him. See, you do not have to live holy. You can live a worldly life or struggle with worldliness your whole life and never develop the strength of character to overcome things and still go to heaven. And do you know that God will be happy you're in heaven? I think when we look at rewards, we're a little too confused. Because, you know, if you get to heaven, that's the best reward there is. Doesn't matter if you have the little mansion on the corner. You're just glad you're there. And I figured out if heaven is full of mansions, you know, and you got the little one, if this message of love is true, you can go knock on the big one and say, I'm coming in here and you can't stop me because you have to love me. So I'm moving in. So character is it's the housing, it's the bowl that holds the anointing. It's what holds God's presence in you. It's the character. That's it. And the less maturity character we have that we walk in, no matter how spiritual we get, no matter how spiritual we develop our spiritual man and learn to hear and see and operate in the anointing, if our character hasn't been developed, all that will seep through those big cracks and holes, because character is what holds it. If you want to look at who you really are when you wake up in the morning, if you want to see where your strength of peace and your strength of security, your contentment with yourself, it comes from your character development, not from your spiritual development. When I say spiritual, what I'm trying to describe is how well you operate in spiritual things. Under the anointing and miracles, hearing God, faith, those type of things. Recently I've been saying that we're not a conduit for God. We're a representative of Him. And see, a conduit simply says, hey, I got nothing to do with this. I'm just a servant of God. And so you need a healing, or you need a word. You need something special. Jesus, my sister here needs something special. Do it for her. Pow, take that. Just lay down on that. There we go. Good. Receive that. Perfect. Okay. See, that's the conduit mentality, is that I really had nothing to do with this. I'm not important in this. I'm just a voice of God. I'm here to connect you two together. That's a conduit, like a tunnel. A representative means you have the right. When someone in business comes over and says, I represent this company, I want to negotiate a deal with you, and that representative signs, then the company signs with him. Representative means you have something to do with this. You are an important part. There's people all around the world today, Sunday morning, praying for revival to come to their city, as if God has something to do with it. Please, God, send revival to my city. God, please send revival to my family. Please, God. If God could do it, there would be revival in every church, on every corner, in every city of the world. He cannot do it, otherwise it would be done. He needs some representatives who can give him the authority to do what he has always wanted to do. He needs some representatives who have grown enough in who they are so they can sign the paper and he could be the one who answers the prayer. See, we are not powerful, you and me. We have no power. We have no authority. I mean, we as individuals cannot take a sick child and make it better. By the way, doctors can't either. No man has the power to fix a sick person. Medicine does not fix you. Only God has the power to take the cripple and make them walk. To take the deaf and let them hear. All the deformities and the ugliness that this world has has come through the fall of Adam. The deformed child is born and condemned for his whole life. Not just him, his whole family is condemned for their whole life. They're trapped to work around that deformity or that brokenness or that hurt body. And if you've been through a tragedy in your life, then by the world's standards, you're condemned to live your whole life with that. The only memory I have of my earthly father is the day that he died. I remember when I was 5th grade, I believe, when I had to testify and put my stepdad into prison, that the teacher came up to me, and not knowing anything that's going on, but came up to me and said, "Son, are you having some problems at home?" Because he watched my personality change. And I can go back to that moment, or those two moments, but it was actually the second moment, more than my father passing, the one with at 5th grade, that I could look back and see my personality change. And so by worldly standards, I'm now condemned. Condemning meaning trapped, stuck, held by that moment for the rest of my life. That it seals you, it marks you. You can see how you can start to feel compassion when you're watching a mama push her little baby or her young child in a wheelchair because that baby was crippled. Well, your baby sits on your lap and giggles. You can start to feel compassion for that mama who's condemned for her whole life. And if you ask that mama, she'll find all the pleasure she can in that baby. And then you appreciate the fact that your baby's giggling. When you go to countries where they're broke, they don't have money, there's like real poverty. Real poverty. America mostly doesn't know real poverty. Traditionally, it's supposed to be the church that is the socialists, not the government. It's the church that's supposed to meet the needs of the broken. And when I say church, I don't mean the building. I mean the church people. And you find them living in cardboard houses. I was in Mexico on the Baja Peninsula back when I was 19 years old. And we went down to an orphanage and we helped with the orphanage, and they had lots of tomatoes there, tomato plantations, I guess you call it, farms. And we would went out to go witness to them, to the Mexicans that were there, because these farmers would go down to a state in South Mexico called Oaxaca, and they promised the Oaxacan Indians, if you come up to North Mexico with us, we'll give you houses, we'll give you money, and you can work on our farms. Because the soil there is very sandy or something, so there's a huge tomato plant all over. So when they bust them up, and they all bust thousands and thousands of these Oaxacan Indians, they didn't give them anything. No money, no housing. And so when we walked through their little towns, they were made out of cardboard boxes. And they had used sticks and cardboard boxes that they had found and nails, and they used bottle caps as washers to hold it together. They put the nail through the bottle cap into the cardboard, into the stick. And they framed their little houses, which are about maybe 4.5 feet tall and about the size of your bathroom. Maybe your bedroom would be the whole house for a family of 5 or 6. And we would walk through to share Jesus, and they would invite us in, and they were so excited. They were so excited. When we sat on their little dirt floor, and they had a little fire in there, and they were so blessed and excited just to have us come visit. And I remember that night we showed a video, a Jesus video that they've used in the past that was really good for salvation. And we put up a big screen, and which was, they loved it. About 1,000 people came and just sat there and watched, and put on a movie for them. And I remember sitting there, I was 19 years old, and because when you just rely on the spiritual part of you, what you can do spiritually for people, you feel like a fraud if your character hasn't developed. Every day you feel like a fraud. Fraud meaning like you don't deserve it. You're unworthy of it. You've stolen it. You're lucky. Not blessed. Lucky. You feel lucky. See, when you can prophesy or see people pray for the sick, but you can't, haven't conquered your own issues. And I knew that I was lucky to be in the position I was. Because at 19 years old, being raised heathen, not in church, I wasn't heathen. I didn't do a lot of heathen stuff. Somehow I was the white sheep of my family. But I was raised around it as being normal. Drugs was normal. Alcohol was normal. If you want to argue with me about sipping saints in America, different countries, different. Different standard, different taboos. My argument won't come from a spiritual standpoint. My argument will come from a boy who was raised in an alcoholic home, who watched how alcohol destroyed children and people. Take a good man like my stepfather, a nice guy, put some booze in him, and you have to send him to prison. So I was raised heathen in a heathen environment. So now I'm in church full time because I'm good with doing stuff. I'm good at ministry for some reason. I didn't know why. I was just good at it. It's like I was a fish that finally found water when I found church. But yet, no strength in who I was. Because there was no character development. So I was sitting there in the dirt watching the Jesus video, which was in Spanish, so I didn't understand it. And when they had the salvation call, I remember this old man walking up. He was probably 50. He was old. Well, Man, I just lost most of my crowd, it looks like. That's okay. They say 50 is the new 40, so. No, he was probably, he looked like he was 80. This frail, frail man who probably had never earned more than $50 a year in his lifetime, had who knows how much longer to live in that environment, walked up to get saved, to ask Jesus to enter into the family of God, and instead of facing eternity in hell, was about to face eternity in heaven. He stood up there and the Lord spoke to me. And he said to my heart, who's more important, that man or the billionaire in New York? I knew the answer. Neither. The young, rich billionaire in New York was not worth more to God than this frail, elderly man who did not have anything to offer in this life to the people. In Father's eyes, that person was just as important as anyone else. You, say me, are so important to him. And I think where I'm going is we have to understand that it's you that's important to him. My sisters, when I tried to get him saved, I was young and dumb. When I was an amateur soul winner, unlike today, I'm a professional soul winner now. Now when I meet people, I listen to what they need instead of try to get them to say the sinner's prayer. Because some people, the worst thing you could do is talk about Jesus if you want them saved. And some people, the best thing you can do is just show them. The best track you have is you. And I would constantly badger my sisters because I had the impression, if I can just get them to church, they're going to go get saved. And we have been trained like that, of course, you know. So every time I got around them, I'd badger them. Come on, you need to get Jesus. You know, if you're going to die, get squished in a car wreck or run over, and die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? And you know, God's not pleased with what you're doing. Don't tell an alcoholic not to drink. Because it doesn't help their salvation at all. It may save their liver a little bit, but it doesn't help them get saved. A sinner doesn't need to be told to be holy. They know that they're lost. They just need someone, a representative, see, to help them find the way. And so when I would badger my sisters, they begin to resent me, hide from me. Because for a couple of years, I never talked to them. I just preached at them. And do you know that for a couple of years, what happened was, when they saw me looking at them, when they heard me talk to them, they were looking like, where's he? What's he after? Because they could tell I wasn't talking to them. I was after their soul. And to them, it felt like I was more interested in their soul, getting them saved, than I was with them. Does that make sense? I would wake up every morning when I was 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. I was so excited when I hit my 30s. And then when I hit my 40s, I was even more excited. Because what I found was that me, my heart, the person that I get my identity from, was maturing. And in my earlier years, because I didn't have much character to hold on to, I was using my spiritual offerings to try to get some feeling good about myself. You'd be amazed how the Church of America today is built on that concept. Getting pleasure from God because of your offerings. Oh, that was really good. Getting, there's a better word I'm trying to describe though. Finding your worth in your offerings to God is what the modern church is built on. And it is destroying people. It has eliminated the power of God from even being normal. It's supposed to be normal. We're supposed to walk into situations with courage. Not even courage, with a knowing. Oh, we're going to see you get healed today. Not a, I'm a conduit from God. I'm here to conjure, or not conjure, is conduit the right word? I'm here to ask God to heal you. We're going to roll the spiritual dice and hopefully it's going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, we say, well, you just don't have enough faith. The church today has been built on giving of offerings to God, an offering of sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of money, a sacrifice of worship, a sacrifice of praying in tongues. Now, don't get me wrong when I say that. Don't beat me. My point is, God is not fellowship. Pastor Dave says, God doesn't fellowship with how much time you pray in tongues. He fellowships with the fruit of change that comes from it. Same as worship. Worship is intimacy with God, spending time with Him. You're going to be changed when you worship God. But it's not an offering to Him to say, I'm offering this time to you. It's time with Him that's important. Praying in tongues, if I didn't have to pray in tongues, I would never pray in tongues. Wouldn't you rather do something fun? Go fishing? Go, well, I can fish and pray in tongues. Yeah, I know, but go golfing, go shopping. But why do we pray in tongues? Because we know there's something better for us than what we're at. And I tried with all my skills and talent and giftings to get that, but it's out of my reach. What God has for us is not attainable by your own natural ability. A human being can never attain the things of God that He has for us. Only a child of God can attain it through the things of spiritual. I thought I was doing God's work by trying to get my sister saved. Look, God, I witnessed to them for 3 hours this week. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, you're doing that for you, not for me. I was like the guy on the corner, you know, that stood on the corner and prayed in front of everybody. So they thought he was spiritual. And the Lord said he got his reward. Meaning them thinking he was spiritual was what he was after, and he got that. And that's all he got. That's what I was like. But instead of standing on the corner praying, I was offering service. I was offering witnessing. I was offering things to God, trying to get God's. Because when you wake up every morning and you feel like you haven't conquered the things you're supposed to conquer, when you put things on the shelf that you know it's time to defeat, you're starving for God's approval. God's love is different than his approval. All right, let me go here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Are you still with me today? Just want to make sure, because Romans 8. Do you know that there is prosperity in your future? Do you know that there is power for miracles in your future? Do you know we're going to change the world? Do you know that you can't change the world if you can't change one person? But if you can help one person, you can help 100,000 people. Because people are the same. You can notice people after a while. You notice same personality traits in people. You know, when I was running the Bible college, Pastor Bobby, who was the dean at the time, came up and said, "Alan, every year we have new students." I said, "Yes, sir," he said. "Now, just so you know, every year it's the same devils, just different faces." But you can begin to see certain, even the way people walk can tell you how emotionally they've been trained by a spirit as someone else. How someone damaged one way in life, emotionally broken down and condemned to that lifestyle, that hurt. Don't ever judge someone. Can I say this rightly? We should never judge someone for where they are or how they act. Because if you were in their same circumstances, you would be just the same. If you were broken that way, you know, people can really hurt people. But thank God we have a message, a lifeline to any person, no matter how damaged they are, no matter how destroyed they've been, no matter what they've been through, a lifeline called praying in the Holy Ghost, that no matter where you are, if you grab hold of that and spend hour after hour praying in the Holy Ghost, you will find that you will shed those past condemnations. You will shed those things that you identify yourself with, and you'll discover that the real you, the born again you, is someone who is righteous, who loves holiness, who loves kindness and gentleness, that the real you is sweet and not angry. The real you wants to be nice and kind and gentle and giving and not selfish and all the other things. The real you longs for that. But the real you won't overtake the old you until you pray and get in the Word. But already inside of you is a person, a nature that is pushing holiness and love that you will love. There is a pathway. I used to think when I heard Pastor Dave preach about praying in the Spirit, because we'd probably have, I don't want to calculate right now because I may miss it. One season we went through 3 months of services every night, except for Saturday night. And every morning for 3 months with different preachers. It wasn't like a revival. It was just, we're bored, let's have services. 3 months. And that was normal. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. For then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? When we had all those services and all the preachers that I'd listen to, Pastor Dave was just one of them. Or his message was just one of many. Do you know that what you teach people can destroy people? Your ideas of God, and that's why you have to be careful. Because when you are feeling empty in your worth, when your character, the things you've had to face and conquer personally, things that you know that no one else knows, the things you that God has said you're ready to defeat and you haven't. I remember one time I had my toes on a line and I was ready to conquer something in my life. And that means kill it. But the problem is, if I killed it, I knew that I could never go back to it. And the only reason I didn't cross that line that time wasn't because I wasn't ready. It's because I didn't want to die to that part. Yeah, everyone says, oh yeah. A bunch of praying people here. I eventually crossed the line, but I had to go around the mountain a few times. So the message of prayer was just one of 100 messages. 100 ways to see your calling fulfilled. 100 ways to walk in prosperity. One of 100 ways to please God. One of 100 ways. Go down this path. And if you wonder why I get so ornery sometimes, it's because I've watched people run down those paths for years. And then, boom, they fail. Because they took something that fed their flesh. A message that said, there's a way to your calling. There's a way to your future without dying to yourself. And out of the 100 messages, guess which one was the most difficult to swallow? You know, you should sell your big house and get in less room and get a smaller car and a less TV so you can have more time praying in tongues. I like this other guy. He says, you know, you want to have your house paid off. You want to walk in so much abundance that you'll pay your family's houses off and your neighbor's houses off. Especially when they start telling you how they did it. Just plant a seed right now. You mean all I got to do is take my little seed and put it in there? And that's it? Do you know how delusional that is? The first time's okay. But how delusional you like to be delusional when you hold on to that for 15 years? And you still haven't seen it and you're still holding on to that? That means you like to be self-deluged. Because you don't want to face the real issue. So Pastor Dave's message at the time for me, let me say it another way, the message of prayer at the time for me was just one of the messages. And he said, if you pray in tongues a lot, and this is 20 years ago when I heard him say this, if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. And I tried everything else and nothing else worked. Because everyone knew me at the time from my output of ministry. My output of advice and ministry and word and scripture. But they didn't know the guy I woke up with every morning. So I had built a facade so I would feel good. If you liked me, if you showed me some respect, even for the anointing, I felt better about myself. Just for a little bit. Because my character, the things that I conquered, the little decisions every day, was full of holes. That's why you get a young guy who doesn't feel self-worth. He becomes show off. Because he's empty and he needs someone to look up to him for some reason, any reason. But then tomorrow he has to have you look up to him for a reason, any reason. So the message that Pastor Dave taught on praying the Holy Ghost was just one, and it was the hardest one. And the only reason I did it was I tried everything else to change, and I was tired of waking up every day with the same thing. I was condemned to live my life with a dysfunction that was given to me by my family. And I was condemned to repeat it. Thank God for the message of praying in the Holy Ghost. Because it's been my lifeline. And when I look at my life today, I can still find things. Not as much. But I'm not condemned anymore. Because no matter what I'm facing, I know that if I just keep praying in the Holy Ghost, He will help me to come to the place, that line, to where I'm ready to kill that thing in me that I was stamped with when I was a kid. And when it gets me to that line, He says, now, I'm not going to push you over. You have to kill it. I don't want to kill it. It makes me feel like I'm special, or it makes me feel important. Or kill it. Then you have to kill it. And when you kill it, you go on to the next one. But the thing that I'm describing today has been that when I wake up in the morning now, I'm full. I'm complete in Him. Being complete in Christ is not a fulfillment He gives me when I spent time with God, now I feel good about myself. It's the Christ in you that has overtaken you. Then worship is not you trying to give Him an offering to get approval back. It is you as a son fellowshipping with your Father. Then when you give your offering of finances, when you say, you know what? I want to see this church blessed. Not because you're not fulfilled by it. It's what you do. When you give a prophecy, when you pray for the sick, when you raise the dead and cast out demons, it doesn't fulfill you. It's what you do. Because you're already fulfilled in who you are in Him. That's why God doesn't want you chasing your ministry, trying to make it happen. Chasing your calling, trying to make it happen. Because He doesn't want your dreams or your calling fulfilling you. He wants to fulfill you. And once you let that little thing fulfill you, it's like a drug, that self-exaltation. That I get you to fulfill me, or I get what I do to fulfill me is self-exaltation. I am exalting myself through outside sources. And once I start doing that, the next morning I wake up, I got to do it again. I got to do it again. The little girl that came to Bible college, and she's a pretty girl. She showed up and her blouse was too low and her skirt was too high, and all the little young preacher wannabes were worshiping God and trying not to peek. I thought, oh, bring that hussy in here. We're going to talk to her. I said, little girl, this is Bible college. Didn't you read in the handbook that you're supposed to dress up for school? For Bible school? You're corrupting my little boys here. They're barely hanging on as it is, you know. And she looked at me and said, but I did dress up. Do you understand that poor little girl who was attractive felt so ugly? She felt so ugly, she was driven. Every morning she woke up, listen to me. Most of the church, because of this, wakes up every morning drowning looking for a little lifesaver, just to hold on for. They're drowning for something. For some of them, they need you to look up to them. For some of them, they need to be the big shot. For some of them, they have to be special. Whatever it is, most of the church wakes up every morning drowning in an ocean with no way out, and the devil throws them a lifeline. Their soul, their natural soul, throws them a lifeline. This little girl felt so ugly every day that she didn't want to live. She felt worthless. And if she can get one little boy just to snap their head and go, whoo, that instant she felt filled. I'm pretty today. And the next day, she woke up drowning. She was condemned from her past to live her whole life at the mercy of that thing. That's when I started to have, I quit judging people so much. It wasn't because she was a hussy. She was broken. And she needed to get healed. She needed to get fixed. And inside of her nature, because she was born again, was screaming at her, "You're holy. You're beautiful. You're perfect. You're more than a conqueror. You're a child of the living God. You're prosperous. You're victorious." But the condemning voice from her past was telling her all the other things. And so when I heard this message, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I said, well, I've tried everything else. I'll try this. And it took me a long time to break in. I was like, start off at 5 minutes. My goal was an hour. I thought, because, you know, praying in tongues sounds romantic. I want to pray in tongues all day. That's so awesome. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then when you start, you go lock yourself away somewhere. And you're just with yourself. I didn't realize, because I had not conquered things in my life, how hard it was to conquer myself. I'd much rather deal with your soul than my soul any day. Everything in ministry, let me just pause and do a little commercial here. Everything in ministry, everything has to have fruit. Okay, let me explain this. Otherwise, it's not ministry. Everything in ministry, if you have a word for someone, sister, I just want to tell you, the Lord's told me to say this to you. Okay, the fruit should be, she needed that. That word encouraged her to keep going. Not, "Ooh, you're a prophet of God. I know." Everything in ministry that comes from the Spirit is for the person. And listen, the small things are as important as the big things. I remember when I had $5 to give, it was all I had, and the Lord told me to give that $5 to a millionaire. Not an idea of a seed, but just go slip it to him. And I said, huh? I did it. But there was fruit. I don't know what it is, but I'm assuming God had told him something. And he needed me to be a part of it. The small things, a hug, a pat on the back. See, you have family here in this room right now that are more family to you than your real family. And if all they're good for is their soul, their spiritual part, and you haven't connected with them, you're missing out on the whole point of family. Okay, commercial's over. Romans chapter 8. And what shall we say to those things, these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, all things are freely given to you. Say amen. The abundance of heaven is freely yours. The healing power of heaven is freely yours. And these are words we like to preach. And the delusional people say, amen. And then they wait for it to happen. And guess what? 20 years later, it hasn't happened. Because this is saying, this is what's available to you when you grow into it. It becomes, it's a part of the natures, the Christ in you. You are allowed to receive freely. So everything is already yours, but you have to work for it. You have to grow. You have to walk in it. It's free. I remember one guy came up to me and said, that praying in tongues stuff, that's just works. It's all by grace, don't you know that? I said, okay, I agree. It is all by grace. It absolutely is. There's nothing we can do in our natural ability to earn it or to walk in it. So come with me. There's a little crippled baby right here. Fix it. In Jesus' name, be healed. What happened? Nothing. Well, why not? It is all by grace. But when you stand for something and there's no fruit, then you're not walking in the grace that's there for you. Praying in tongues will help you walk in the grace and receive everything freely that he's already given to you. Verse 33. And what shall bring a charge against, and who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us? Now look at this question here, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, pause and look at me right now. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Now, I thought the message of prayer was just when you go to a coffee shop and you order a coffee because you want a good coffee with cream. I thought the message of praying in tongues was just the additive cream. And I'd walk around a bunch of these other guys with messages and I'd say, yeah, I got coffee too, but I also have cream. I've got the extra part of the message of prayer. I didn't realize how much of Scripture is based and how much of this walk is based on you becoming who God wants you to be, who he's made you already. How big of a part praying in the Holy Ghost is. How big a part, I don't want to just say praying, the whole message that fasting and confessing the word and meditating the word and the worship. These are all things that cause us to grow and deal with our flesh and deal with the past. These are all part, this message is one of maturity. I realize because I was groomed at 19 to be a mega church pastor, I realize that that's never going to happen. Because flesh doesn't like the message of prayer and fasting and worship. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Or verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now look at the next question, the next statement. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? Mark, will you come up here real quick with me? Let's say this is the love right here. Now the question is, let me have the other Mark come up here. Let's say he is the second part of this question. First part, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm pointing to Mark, the love of Christ, the lover. Mark the lover. Then I got Mark the separator over here. Okay. So Mark the separator, stand over there. So here I am standing next to the lover, Mark of Christ. Now, what's the question? Who shall separate me? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, sometimes we take in this verse like, yeah, the love of God will never leave you. Wherever you can go into hell, into sin, and you could just, he's never going to leave you. But that's not what this verse means. It doesn't say who's going to separate the love of Christ from you. It says who's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Because there's a separator coming to each person to separate you from becoming who you're supposed to be. That separator is tribulation. Let me find myself here. Distress. Get your mean face on there, Mark the separator. Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness. When does God, the love, ever go through persecution or tribulation? Those tribulations aren't to separate God's love from you. They're to separate you so you don't ever get to walk in that character-based love of who you can become. That power we're after is based not coming from heaven as a, oh God, heal this person. You are supposed to be the representative. You have no power, but you have the authority to represent heaven and say, you're healed. And when you have that authority in you, all of heaven, the power comes and heals that person. So on this walk to get God's love and become God's love, to become God's holiness, to become that person where you wake up every day and you're complete in Him, not because of what you do or what you offered, but because of who you are. Then Mark the separator. The persecution can come and try to separate me. Now you stand there because I'm holding on to you. All right, come get me, tribulation. He's going to come and try to separate me. But I'm not going. I'm not moving. Why? Because I have found a message preached in Romans chapter 8. That says I don't have to be moved by my past. I can have a weakness in me that tells me I'm unworthy. And every time there's something that feels it, I run to it. But because I got a message that says I can change who I am. I can shed the person my family made me and become the person that God gave me. And persecution could come and tribulation and famine and nakedness and peril and the sword. And as it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. In all these things, through things we are more than conquerors, through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither, come grab me there, separator, death nor life, nor, I gotta read, you gotta slow down. I'm not like Pastor David, I don't have it all memorized yet. Death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, or things of presence, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing the devil brings against you if you hold fast will pull you away from the goal of waking up every day and walking and stomping around this planet like a child of God, scaring the devil everywhere you go. Because it's not what we're trying to get from heaven. It's who we're becoming. And when you focus, allow God to focus you on building that character. Not that character of who you, of holiness and love, the fruit of the Spirit. Then the anointing will go through there and not dribble out. You wake up every day wherever you go and you're complete in Him. Amen. You're dismissed.